Well, welcome today. I'm Judy Madison. We're going to talk together and think together about forgiveness and as many of its elements as possible. And a lot of this is going to be, I hope, internal kinds of wrestling for you. Let me just start with Psalm 130. Let's pray with Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. Let it be so. Amen. I have a good friend who is divorced 25 years and still cannot say a good word about her first husband. And she's just trapped in her own anger. And I watch her and how much energy that takes and how sad it really is to see, because she has a new good life, but she hasn't been able to let go. And we all go through this, whether it's about ourselves, forgiving ourselves, or forgiving others, or hoping that someone will forgive us. And I thought maybe I'd just start with passing out something for you to fill out. And these are just private, so use them as you will. Start some over here. And you can collect them up afterwards. Put them together. Oh, maybe you don't. Do you have anything to write with? Does anybody? I have a pencil the size of your small finger.
I can share with us. It's all.
And here's a pen.
You want to share mine?
Pen and a pencil. Anybody else need?
All of us have had experiences of guilt and shame, and they aren't the same, are they? Now, how would you identify the difference between guilt and shame?
I'll hazard a guess on not knowing exactly where you're coming from. There's all sorts of definitions, but I would think that guilty feelings, at least for me, I have private guilt. And shame, I think, is when the community shames you. So for me, I would say guilt is a private feeling within myself. I have this feeling of guilt. And shame is what the outside community lays on me.
So shame involves feeling
in community, is what other people lay on me.
Mm-hmm.
And shame on you.
Exactly. Let's read one about guilt. I used to see pictures of people lying on beds of nails. Odd ritual, I thought. But I'm like them, stretched on my spears of guilt. I feel the sting of every mistake. Perhaps I feel more righteous, ritualistically recalling my shortcomings. But I come short of your plan in not forgetting, not letting go. I would surrender to the truth of my fallibility. You are the perfect, not I. Self-punishment melts in the light of love, your acceptance. My head rests on your bed of understanding, forgiveness. I sleep peaceful. And one way to think about guilt is this. You can do something about it. You can make amends very often when you feel guilty about something. So guilt becomes part of the system we call justice, civil justice, so that there's a punishment. And there's some relief in that. Shame is another thing, and I think you were hinting at it here. What, where do you carry shame? There, so.
It becomes inside. You become the shame.
Yes.
And you can't get rid of it. Or it's difficult to get rid of it.
It's very, very personal. Even though it's involved very much in being embarrassed and not wanting anybody to know, they may not be putting it on you. It could be coming from within. Shame is a very inward kind of feeling. And we all experience it in various ways. And shame on you is definitely one of the ones that came to us as children. Not, oh, Johnny, we don't do that here because it hurts something. But, Johnny, you are a bad boy. It changes the thing, the feeling altogether. He can do something about not learning not to do a particular thing. But shame is something else.
I'd suggest, too, that kind of for anybody who's been part of Laurel's Bible study entry into kind of those different levels of how we experience relationships with God and other people, that some of what you're seeing as shame of how others perceive you is kind of oftentimes from either a familial or institutional understanding of who God is and who you are in the light of God or the great reality, and that becomes internalized from external sources. And so there is an external that has become internalized, and so you experience that as reality or God because of forces outside yourself.
Exactly, and some people live in shame all the time. They just transfer from one event to another.
Well, sort of like the Scarlet Letter, which I have never actually read, but I've heard much about. But that is an outward sign of guilt that then she internalizes into shame.
Mm-hmm. And of course, what did she have that made the community part of that?
I didn't read it.
She had the Scarlet Letter.
Yeah, okay, yeah, the Scarlet Letter. That is out there, like, branded.
Yes, it is exactly like that. Well, now you think for a moment about your lives and write down if you wish, or just pause for a minute and think about your guilt and your shame.
Are we going to turn these in or something? Is this for our own?
No, it's entirely you.
Okay, then I do better. I can think of all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm. From a book about divorce, self-recrimination. I argue with myself. It was my fault. No, I'm not to blame. Yes, I am. I could have done this. I should have been that. Maybe I just didn't try hard enough, long enough. And I sigh. I can't relive the past. Nor can I find a simple route through the maze of life experiences, as if there is an answer to what happened to us. When I'm tired or prone to doubt, I blame myself. The easy way out. It's self-recrimination, self-destruction, and it keeps me from going on. We start to believe our messages, don't we? And the child who lives with abuse has their life shaped by exactly these kinds of things that we call shame, and this will all eventually work together. The tragedy of child abuse is that the child believes that the pain and torture are deserved. A child thinks if people treat me badly, I must be bad. If they don't love, I'm unlovable. If I'm abused, it is a way of life. For a child has no other guides than the elder's actions and limited experiences of its world, its feelings. For the child, there is no wrong or right, only today and what happens. It takes a lifetime to unlearn that one is not worthwhile, but deserving of love and care. Only if God is there in someone else who stays and loves and believes in the child will the person learn to trust. Guilt or shame?
Shame.
Coming from the outside, but internalized in how one feels about oneself. But we also want to talk in general about forgiveness. This is with divorce. Forgiveness seems elusive. Is it true, God, that you can forgive me for this part of my life? I try to argue that all's well, that there's nothing to forgive. Yet at times I cringe, aware of your intent for our lives and how we haven't fulfilled it. Help me not to argue and deny, but accept my lack honestly. I can say I'm sorry to you. You always forgive. I repeat to myself, God always forgives, always forgives, always. So, each of you has thought about the kind of thing that has stayed with you in terms of your own internal sense of guilt or shame. But the thing that typically I find people are most bothered by is that they cannot forgive someone else. It is hard to get, it's always for me, it's always hard if I can't sense that someone has overlooked and forgiven me for something that I've done. It's that need to be perfect all the time. But think of someone now that you have trouble forgiving. Can you get a person in your mind? Or maybe there are more. I see it a lot in families. And a lot in estate disagreements. That's when people often come to me and say, I'm so mad at my brother. Or whoever. What do you do when you're feeling that anger or whatever it is of being unable to forgive someone? What do you do with those
vent.
Feelings? Sorry?
Vent.
Excuse vent? Me.
Kick the dog.
Displays.
You don't kick your dog.
I don't, but some people do. The shepherd, you better not kick.
I yell at my wife.
Yell at your wife. Yeah, it goes someplace. So that's the thing. When you're harboring an anger, it goes someplace. I think that's really good.
Yeah, so we displace it.
That's right, yeah.
Put it someplace.
It's wasted energy.
Isn't that the truth? What about day to day? Is it in your mind or anything?
Constantly.
We're obsessed.
Pardon?
We're obsessed.
Obsessed.
We can
yes.
also turn it against ourselves and it becomes depression.
You ever stew on something? What is depression?
Anger.
Ooh, this group is great. Depression is anger when we turn it in on ourselves.
Judy, are you just talking right now about just anger in general or anger in response to a particular kind of thing?
It could be in general, but we are talking pretty much about
depression is also
specific things that
depression has got other things too.
Yeah, depression is also an illness.
Right? Yeah, oh sure.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I'll just put that.
Because the reason I ask is because so far these are all, I think, pretty negative sounding things, and yet, you know, Jesus was righteously angry, and the prophets are righteously angry, and we hear about God's wrath, you know, I think there is an anger that's an appropriate response to injustice and to oppression and to, you know, all those kinds of things.
That's not turned in.
No, that was one of the, turned in as one of the elements. But I just want to kind of expand this to recognize that anger itself isn't the problem as such, that anger just is. And
no, indeed. But we're talking about when we can't forgive someone.
But the question
what happens to us?
But your question was, what are the feelings? Wasn't that your question?
What are the feelings you experience when you find you can't forgive someone? And how do you do that? I think a lot of us do over things. Anything
you're
else?
Talking about a specific type of anger.
Yeah.
That toward a person, for example, or an institution that you are unable to forgive because of your anger.
And maybe, is there something more than anger that...
Anger is always a secondary emotion.
Mm-hmm. Fear.
So
fear.
What are we afraid of?
And somebody said avoidance, which is, you know, that part of you, you just try to almost die to that part of your life, which shuts off a part of you, too. So there's that, you know, just pretending it's not there, trying to pretend it's not there, but not actively forgiving. That mm-hmm. is kind of a...
We can avoid thinking about it. We can also avoid what?
Confrontation.
Avoid the person, avoid that one. The confrontation, exactly.
I'm going along with avoidance. I'm talking personally. One way I avoid it is by burying myself in, it could be in work, or it could be in some kind of creative type of discipline, which takes my mind away from it.
That's kind of a different kind of displacement, isn't it?
Yeah, avoidance has...
And avoid too, yes, that's right.
You know, sometimes it can be sometimes positive, and mm-hmm. you're channeling it in a productive area, or it can be really negative.
So you can have therapeutic avoidance. Yeah.
Well, you know, and why not?
Does anybody ever think, now if I'd only said it a certain way, a different way, everything would be better. Why rehearse in your mind what you'd like to say to the person and what you wish you had said at the time. And that goes back to this notion of wasting energy and displacing and stewing over something. Have you ever kept a list in your mind of faults of the other person?
Well, of course.
Yeah. Exactly. Building a case.
Yeah, building a case, that's great.
I used to say to my husband, I have been fighting with you all day when you were at work, and you are losing big time. So maybe we ought to talk with each other because you're going downhill fast.
That's great. That's exactly the kind of thing we do.
Because I answer for him, and if I'm angry at him, he always makes a really stupid answer.
So would you say that forgiveness is difficult?
Oh, my God. But also when you list faults of that person, that justifies your anger.
Yeah, it does.
It just justifies your anger when you list those faults. It's mm-hmm. okay for me to be angry, not to forgive you, because you are such a fault.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. So is it all that blame, then?
Oh, blame.
Well, we should maybe put that up here.
Well, you said this and this, but it would have been okay if it hadn't been for the way you did this and this.
Oh, yeah.
Self-justification.
Well, I think the person who said building a case is, you know, perfectly describes, you know, it's related to the list of faults, and we often call it rationalization of our own behavior.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we do, we are kind of blind to our own behavior, aren't we?
Yeah.
It's kind of the beginning of forgiveness is knowing ourselves.
I think it's Ephesians 4:6, and it says, be angry but don't sin.
Oh, yeah.
And I know for myself, the longer I think about something when I get angry, the more I conjure up all kinds of probably untruths. Mm-hmm. And I also negativity. I become very negative, and I go on and on and on. And I just have to let go. Mm-hmm. Give it up.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that takes some doing, but maybe time.
You asked, or said, or somebody said that forgiveness is difficult, and I actually experienced it the other way around, that not forgiving is much more work.
Oh, well,
yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In the long run, you just don't realize it all the time.
No. It takes so much out of physically out of you. Anybody guilty then?
Oh, no, not anyone here, of course.
We know.
We're not coming here because we need this study. We're coming here so we can help other people.
Yes, that's right.
Of course.
That's exactly right.
Well, that's why I went into teaching. To tell everybody about all their faults.
There was in a little book called Children's Letters to God. Some child wrote, "Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." So we demand of people a perfection and a love that God, only God can really provide for us. And we get sort of caught in our need for that. Well, let's think about, now you've thought about something you're ashamed about. This one I'd like you to write on. Can I get your help there? Oops, I'm coming. Write about a person or a situation which you struggle over. You either find yourself unwilling to forgive someone, maybe you think about it often, or you feel angry. And here again, use words of emotion. I feel, I am, she was. There are two words that are often tied together with forgiveness. Well, they both start with for. Can you read my mind? Forgive. And?
Forgive.
Forgive and forget. What do you think about that?
Nonsense.
In what way?
Denies reality.
Is it you talking?
Yeah. The classic image to me is the risen Jesus still has the marks of the wounds. It happened. He can say from the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and he can welcome Peter back without ever even questioning or challenging. And like we might say, told you so, told you you were going to deny me, now go sit in the corner for a while, right? I mean, there's none of that, but the fact is the wounds happened and they're still there, and he shows them to them, and it happened. So
right,
to forget is to deny the reality of what's happened.
And do we expect that of ourselves? Or of others? How much do we expect of it?
I don't think you can't. You can't forget it. You can't forget that horrible thing was done. And to try to forget it is not human. But it should not be hung on to. I always have trouble with that phrase, I can forgive you, but I can never forget.
What does that sound like?
I'm wondering, not forgiving. You know, it's either I can only go this far, but I'm really not going to forgive you, is sometimes what comes out to my ear. But I think what happens is in the forgiveness part, you find a way to incorporate that into your history, and you're able to move on. But you can't forgive hurts like that.
So there was a lady that I had a very difficult time with, this person who I loved, you know, as a good, close friend. And then she got put in charge of our program, and for that time on, I couldn't do anything right in her eyes. And this was a person who we were very close, and she ended up swearing at me and hanging up on me on the phone. And so I used to spend day after day going over and over, rehearsing all the things, and would pray to forgive her, and I would pray good for her. And it took about 2 years. And I haven't forgotten that she hurt me, but you know, I can't remember all those things that she did anymore. So I've forgotten those things. If I was to see her today, I would say, hi, how are you? Oh, and how are the kids, and what's going on? You want me to do something, work with you? I don't think so. You know, so yes, I think that the forgiveness is totally there. And for the most part, all those things that hounded me, that were caused all this excess energy, most of those are just forgotten. But I do remember that I don't want to get into that situation again. I'm not willing to risk it.
Mm-hmm. I like when you said incorporate into our history. You said that.
Yeah.
Incorporate that into our history. It becomes part of our existence, our experience. And then in that way, our experience with God.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
I think the way I look at it is forgive and let go. You mm-hmm. don't forget, but you let go of a lot of that, the intensity of feeling, mm-hmm. and that's healthier for you. Mm-hmm. But person I work with, we were very close friends, but we had a falling out at work. And it almost came to blows. We had to be separated. And he hasn't forgiven, and he hadn't let go of that anger, but I did. It's healthier for me. But letting go is a very important concept.
Mm-hmm. You know, I remember my grandfather came from Sweden, couldn't write. He spoke very good English and read well, but he couldn't write. So I remember him dictating a letter to my mother, which was to go to his friend, with whom he'd had a falling out, something about making a garage together, whatever it was. And he just listening in on that when I was about 10 years old, and how I thought the world of him. I thought, gee whiz, he said that out loud and on paper. I hope the man who got it appreciated it.
I think also the old expression about time heals is very important, because you know I can think of situations where I was just incredibly stressed out and come home and talk to my wife about a particular graduate student who, you know, was just devious and manipulative and lacking of moral values. But then, eventually, you know, this person passes out of my life and I just sort of let it go. I can't, to this day, justify her behavior. And I know I'll probably never have the opportunity to forgive this person. I think it's the Lord's duty to forgive her, maybe not mine.
Mm-hmm. Turning it over. What did that conversation with Peter and Jesus say about forgiveness?
And which conversation is that that you're talking
about? Oh, I think it's, am I speaking wrong?
I don't know, which just...
how many times must I forgive?
Oh, that one.
And what was the answer?
Seven times.
Or 77 times.
Yeah.
Must I forgive seven times? Jesus says 70 times seven. Okay, so do you count then?
Yeah. Yeah, you do. It's easier that way.
It's very easy. I had such a great time preaching on that once. And I got a volunteer who had no idea what I was going to do, and had him come up, and I said, okay, stick your hand out there, and he stuck his hand out, and I did. And I said, I'm sorry. He said, I forgive you. I said, oh, thank you. Stick your hand out there again. And he stuck his hand out there, and he said, I'm so sorry. And he said, and then I was having, okay, that's one, that's two, and then three times, and I said, okay, now, what's wrong with this? Okay, one, I wasn't sorry. And you didn't really forgive me. You were getting tired of it. You were getting tired of me hitting you. And, more to the point, you all were counting. So, you know, that's... And so then we did it the other way, and he hit me, said he was sorry, and I forgave him. And I put my hand out there, and just as he was getting ready to hit me, I took him aside. I said, we've got to stop you hitting people. Let's all pray for him, because we love him and care for him, and it's not right for him to hurt me. And so if we love him and care about him, then we're not going to let him continue in this very abusive behavior. Worked really well.
I bet they remembered.
Yeah, especially the poor guy that was on his hand.
What do you think Jesus was driving at?
It's endless.
And that it's a process, maybe. We do it this way, and then we get a little further. There are three, it seems to me it takes three very important awarenesses. One is to be honest, of course, with ourselves about the past and about the present and the future. And if we're looking at the past and this situation, how it happened, we have to ask ourselves, where do we have to ask ourselves? Where do we, what's that? Better than a ground squirrel. Where do we fit in this puzzle?
We have to ask who we are and whose we are.
Mm-hmm.
be honest with ourselves.
About what?
As to how did we ourselves contribute to this? It's rarely one-sided. But I think there has to be an honesty.
And when you go back farther and you realize you picture Jesus on the cross, blood and eating and dying for me, how does that compare to this person that I'm with? And that's the image I need to strive for.
So if we go back, we have to know how do we contribute. And do we know ourselves well enough to know what it's likely to have been? That we're the one who maybe was quick to anger, or we were the one who's likely to have said too much, or we're the one who didn't speak up. Do we know ourselves pretty well? And how we might have found, how we might have started or contributed to this breaking apart?
Well, because it's how, almost never, you know, one-sided. But sometimes it is. Sometimes the only thing you ever did wrong was have black skin or be born a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you then try to say, well, it was my fault as a battered person, well, no, it wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes you have to be honest about that, too. Sometimes there was nothing I did to perpetrate this.
Mm-hmm.
This, I was just there. They were having a bad day or something. But sometimes you have to go that way too, because it's not always your fault.
And if you just take the time to think about it,
right.
Did I contribute? You'll probably come up with an answer about that.
Right.
One
there
way
was
or
nothing
the
I
other.
Could have done. Or.
Mm-hmm.
When you, it's very important to forgive, but in that process, forgiveness doesn't mean you condone the actions.
Oh, that's true,
right.
Too.
And I had to struggle a lot with that, because I was having trouble forgiving, because I felt if I forgave, I would condone the actions that were being done to me. And this was only 2 years ago that somebody pointed out, you can forgive somebody and let go of the anger. That doesn't mean that you're condoning what they did to you.
That's right.
And I was in my 60s when I came to that realization. So I guess that must be a very important, people who really suffer from tremendous abuse or prejudice. Because it's, I never thought related to that until just now.
On that note, I was very touched one time to hear Archbishop Desmond Tutu talking about the work of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. And he said that the scripture that was so important to him and guided all his work in that is the passage in Acts 9 where the angel or the spirit goes to Ananias and says, there's this guy named Saul that you're supposed to see. And he says, Saul's the guy who's persecuting us. And yet he accepts the divine order to go. And when he goes, and Desmond Tutu was talking about this in terms of black South Africans' relationship with the oppressors, the first words out of his mouth are, Brother Saul. So Tutu talked about how he needed to be, you know, that it was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission, of course. You know, it was seeking to know exactly what happened and for the historical, to incorporate into the history what happened. But then reconciliation required saying, you are my brother or sister.
When you said that, it reminded me of another part in the Old Testament. Of someone forgiving immediately. This is a brother relationship. Much to the surprise of the brother. You look like you know.
Joseph.
Sure. Huge. And I wasn't even thinking of that one.
Jacob and Esau.
Yeah. He was sure he was just going to get creamed by Esau.
Of course, Esau did have many years to work on that.
Exactly. But he didn't have to. He must have...
Yeah,
he must have recognized something.
The interesting of Joseph, I think he's the perfect example of forgiveness. His brothers were going to kill him, threw him away, sold him to slavery. And I think he was in Egypt for like 17 years before they came back. And somewhere in that time, I believe that Joseph forgave his brothers through God, okay? But his brothers never asked for forgiveness until their father died. And I think in the end of Genesis, it says the brothers came and said, you know, forgive us for what we did to you. And what did Joseph do? He wept. You know, he was waiting for all those years for them to, you know, say, you know, ask for his forgiveness. So, but I think Joseph had forgiven them
before.
Yeah, yeah. But not outwardly as a person.
Thank goodness for those stories. Will give us something to shoot for, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Something to understand, where we can understand. Have we been able to overlook in our thinking of the past and how we contributed, have we been able to overlook that other person's stress or their needs at the time? And have we avoided talking about it early as possible, where you could still be civil if there's anger involved, to talk about it so that you have a chance to work it through? I would suppose this is most often true in marriages, where don't let it rest. Just, you got to go for it. As you say, by supper time, someone will have already lost the entire argument if you don't get started.
I think the parable of the prodigal son is very useful to see just how large the scope of Jesus' desire for forgiveness is, because most of us have a little trouble with the father wanting the son who stayed there and helped him all these years and sacrificed and didn't have so much as a goat to celebrate with his friends. But the father's desire is still for him to forgive the brother who wasted and squandered his inheritance. And, you know, all of us have a little bit of that righteous brother in us, perhaps.
Mm-hmm. I think where that's one of the stories dearest to people.
Yeah.
For that exact reason, we have been there. Mm-hmm. And who is the father? What's the metaphor?
For God.
Yeah, thank goodness.
And who are we to seek to embody toward others? The Father.
Exactly, take that role.
Yeah.
Exactly, and we do it all the time. That sense of superiority, certainly I have been offended. And that goes back to how did we contribute to this? How did we set this up?
You know, we also live in a culture that has no understanding or even encouragement of forgiveness. We're surrounded by that all the time. So that's a hard thing to deal with, too.
We often locate that in, for example, the Middle East, but I think it's alive and well.
Oh, very much so.
In this culture.
How many times, when you see an argument being portrayed on television, how many times do you see the person leave the room? That's almost 99% of the time. They never turn around and talk to each other. They immediately just leave the room and depart.
That's an interesting thing to think about.
Or they pull out a gun.
Well, yeah, that too.
And we are really hyping that up, aren't we?
Yes.
In the culture. It scares me that we don't turn it backwards.
I too love that. Thank you for naming it, that story of the father and the two sons. But you know, something that haunts me on this topic, and if this isn't the right time to bring it up, go ahead and go past it. But you know, there's a darker story that I always struggle with. In Matthew, we have the story of the unforgiving debtor. You know, so first the guy is relieved of a huge debt, and then he goes out and throttles somebody who owes him a small debt. And then in the story, the apparent God character says, hand him over to the torturers,
mm-hmm.
and so will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive people.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a very pretty invitation like that story is, and yet there it is. And it's always made me very uncomfortable that Jesus says, presents God as someone who will hand you over to the torturers unless you forgive.
Taking it as from the eye for an eye, going back to that old Hebrew scripture. Yeah. Now, do you have an explanation for that?
I don't. That's why I bring it up.
It can be so difficult to have lived in Matthew's community sometimes.
I mean, in the very gospel where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, you know, and he dismantles that standard. All I can hear in it is he's saying, you must forgive. You know, like, this isn't just an option to consider that if you feel like forgiving, it'd be a good thing to do because it'd make you feel better. But, like, essential to this whole thing I'm doing here is that forgiveness has to be foundational. So it's infinite, 70 times, 7 times. I'm sorry that it's not 491, that you know. But there's also this darker side of it. There's this threat involved. And, you know, and I know Joan and I have a little bit in common, some discomfort in a number of the Matthew stories that have this outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Which is mostly Matthew. But I wonder, too, if our own understanding of heaven and hell that we have brought into this faith of ours, the understanding of the, and I'm using terms that might not work well, but you know, this idea of hell as an actual place of fire and eternal torment, which is not very scriptural at all.
And historically, it came when?
Back and forth Greek understanding, and then I don't know how the church appropriated it as it goes in. But I think that what we want to make be this forever and ever thing, and so then we hear this story of God forever. But again, if you don't forgive, that whole time when you don't forgive, that causes you to live now in a state of torment.
Mm-hmm. And separation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Which is the true torment.
Of separation. Mm-hmm. So it's not that God is going to not ever forgive you, because then you've got the contradictions of, you know, Jeremiah 31, for I have forgiven their iniquities and remember their sin no more. So, but as long as you live with that unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to be a torment for you.
Mm-hmm. But you want to put your own hell.
You put you in your own hell. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hell is right here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And as long as you hold on to that sin, then that will be a torment for you.
How does that feel, Wes? To you?
Fooling with scripture?
I totally agree that we create our own hell. And in my own experience of God, in my own faith, I don't believe that God sentences people and sends people to a place. I think we choose the reality. But that text, you know, is pretty explicit in saying, so my heavenly Father will do to you. No, it didn't say you'll do to yourself or you'll find yourself in this situation. And I think when there are difficult texts like that, we just have to grapple with, I don't like that text, or it's contrary to either my experience or other texts, rather than try to explain around what it certainly sounds like it says.
But we certainly know, I mean, I think most of us would agree that the intensity in the large language, and I continue to struggle with that passage also, but the intensity of, and the kind of a larger than life language leads us into the reality that this choice to forgive or not is one of life or death. You know, it really matters to you and to all others whether you forgive. I mean, it has to do with whether the kingdom of heaven comes to be among us and beyond.
Well, I think that's one of the purposes, you know, of the stories, too. So I can say to my children, if you don't get your homework done and get that grade up, I will ground you forever. They know that I don't mean forever. And at the same time, they know that I'm really serious. And I think that maybe that's part of the story. We put the forever in there, but it's intense. It really matters.
It's cut through language where it's like, wake up. Yeah,
right.
That's for sure.
But does it mean literally eternal? Well, that contradicts the gospel.
Madam?
Faith? Oh, I'll give you a second. Faith?
Oh, I just wanted to the Matthew threat, I'll call it, is that kind of connected to the idea, like, on earth as it is in heaven, what is, I don't have my terms right, but you know, what you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven, or what's loosed in heaven.
That's a good point.
Well, and that, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew has the same conditional sequence.
Because if you don't forgive,
forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
So it's
in the Greek, it's conditioned. God's, the petition for God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiveness. Which is contrary to, say, the Luke on the cross scene. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
I'm
There's
so
no
glad
sense
we've
of
got all
those glasses. People are asking for forgiveness or forgiving anybody else. It's just this unconditional gift of forgiveness. But the Lord's Prayer isn't that way.
Mm-hmm.
What did
John,
you think?
John 20, same, and I question this thing too. It's John 20, I think it's 23 or 24, it says, and Jesus is talking, and he says, you know, talking to his disciples, and how, whoever you forgive are forgiven. But who is not forgiven is not forgiven.
You
know, if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven.
That is so interesting. When you read that from the Message, I love to read the Message, and that scripture from John, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're out of here. If you retain the sins of any, what are you going to do with them? Oh.
And I love that text.
That's
because
really
that text doesn't attribute to God's doing it.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't say what you do, God will affirm or not affirm. It just says, this is the truth. What you forgive is forgiven, and what you don't forgive, it was what we started off talking about. If you don't forgive it, it's right there.
Yeah.
It
remains. Yeah.
And it comes in the context of a gospel, as we were pointing to last night in Vespers, where it says, people are going to kill you and think they're serving God. So how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to respond to that with hate and anger, or are you going to respond to that with love?
Oh boy, Jesus, right again when we're being persecuted, isn't it great?
Did that help with faith?
Yeah, it was just a thought. You know, but I didn't connect that whole Matthew thing. That prayer's in Matthew. You know, that there's a line there.
I'm just going to read a couple of pieces from these various books about some of this. This one is called Blame. I find it easy to blame you, especially when we can no longer talk it through together. The ambiguity of the decision and confusion of living apart, yet having been tied, urges me to find a formula. The answer is, it's your fault. Even if it is your fault, a simplistic view defying most realities, affixing blame does little to help. Perhaps I shall soon be done with having to find cause and fault. When I'm stronger in time, I will not need to point to weakness in order to survive. You know, a little earlier you wanted to say something, am I?
Oh, well, actually I was just pointing to the lady with the glasses on our hair there, because
faith.
I know you wanted to say something, and I was trying to get you to speak.
Thank you.
That's great. So part of it is going back and saying, what did I contribute, and being willing to be honest about that. And then in the present, do we nurse our hurts? Does it make us feel really self-righteous?
Yes.
I'm so much better than that person.
Yes, amen.
You are right.
That's
math at 419. You're set.
Yeah.
But for that person, the world would be perfect.
Or at least a lot better. That's
Yeah, and it's a good thing I'm here.
We all feel that too, Judy. We're glad you're here.
Well, you're not going to get any answers.
Judy?
Yeah.
Actually, there's something I've been mulling over, and I'm not sure this is the right time to say it, but we've been talking so much about anger and how we deal with it and guilt, but I think, in my observation, that God let some of us off easier than others, because Eric here, my son, very much takes after my wife, he can be angry and 15 minutes later, he's forgotten about it.
Yeah.
You know, he's just been blessed with that.
He's just hiding it.
Sort of patience and tolerance. Or, I'm not that way,
yeah.
Nor is our daughter, you know.
She's not.
starts to fester with us, and then we have to deal with it in all these ways, letting go, letting time heal. But God didn't create all of us equally in how we deal with anger.
That's really true.
And it takes time and effort. So what I have found is, you know, this person who I had to, it took a long time, healing services were very instrumental to me. To be able to go up and have laying on of hands and anointing, and to not to pray for her healing, but to pray for my healing, to pray for that hurt that was inside of me to be healed, and it took a long time, and then to find myself praying for, it's difficult to hate someone that you're praying for, even when you don't need it at first, because then the Holy Spirit will work through you. But if you're praying, oh, God bless Alice and keep her and hold her, even though she's terrible, then the Holy Spirit says, even though she's not terrible. And so the Holy Spirit working through you. But so if you even just get the words right, even if the intent isn't there in the first place, eventually, if you keep on, then that will lead there.
That's because the Holy Spirit prays for you inside is too deep for words.
Yes, with groans, too deep for words. And we don't know how to pray right, but the Holy Spirit, we forget about the Holy Spirit so often. The Holy Spirit is here within us to help us, to guide us, to stand alongside us. And if we don't...
It's not us doing it, it's the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
And who transforms our memories so
that's
that,
right.
that they become sacred remembering, and sometimes those are the most sacred memories, the ones that... where we have been healed and restored and liberated through forgiveness.
I see that we've already run out of time, but I have an opportunity for us. First of all, let me just comment on this. It's sometimes easier to nurse that unforgiveness than it is to change ourselves and really look at ourselves and the situation and allow that somebody else had a bad day, which is sometimes all it is, and that some other people, I have always been behind in being able to get along, and I think lately I've been thinking about all the people it takes in the world to make a world, and how different we all are, and
so,
how much we need all of this.
So Judy, what do you do with it when you've steeled yourself up? And you go to a person and you say, I am so sorry.
Yeah.
You know, I've hurt you. I know I've hurt you. I didn't mean to, maybe, but I know I have. Please forgive me. And they say, no, I won't ever forgive you. Then what do you do with that?
Well, then you've done your job.
Yeah, but that's bad news.
And that's shame that begins to take over then.
But you have to deal with what's going on here. Is there rejection from that person?
There's all sorts of things going on there. And then I have to go. Then you have to go back and prostrate yourself before God again and say,
I did what I could.
You never know when they might change, have a change of heart, because you have made the first step in the forgiveness process.
And that may pass it forward to them. Mm-hmm. You may never see it, but that may.
And I'm thinking about some an abused person where the person is forever, you know, how do you forgive someone who has beaten and raped you and all kinds of things like that? And the answer probably is that's God's job.
Right.
Because the human being can't really do it all by themselves, especially because they don't feel safe. And you don't have that trust and security, and so you have to give it to God.
And yet, you know, and I know we're over time here, but some friends of ours, Ed Loring and Murphy Davis, are part of the Open Door Community in Atlanta. I don't know if anybody knows their work, but they work with people on death row in Atlanta, and they also work trying to reconcile murderers and the victims' family.
Mm-hmm.
And they have some incredible stories of those people together.
It
and
is
how
a miracle.
Healing it is for both sides. And you think that would be the most impossible thing. You know, I killed your child. Can you forgive me?
Yeah.
And yet, It happens. Not every time, of course, but it does happen.
No, and it to me, that's almost miraculous.
It is.
It's a wonderful thing.
That movie Dead Man Walking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think we all fall so far short of recognizing how not only we can offer it to God, but God offers God's very self into us and through us. And so we're able to expand our hearts and release ourselves and others through forgiveness in ways that we can't do on our own. It's God in us and us in God. Mm-hmm. So we become in that communion capable of, you know, where Jesus says all things are possible, which seems absolutely impossible to forgive someone mm-hmm. who has murdered your child. It is on your own. Absolutely impossible. And we're so afraid to receive the full gift.
Mm-hmm. Each of us may have a struggle now or at another time, and that by talking to a lot of people and gathering some information, I've just written down a process for forgiveness. So if you'd like to take one with you, you may need it now, you may need it later, who knows? Let's close with a prayer. Forgive us, God, for our inward selves that struggle with you all the time, and who make as we make judgments on how other people ought to be and try to play your role. Forgive us for not knowing ourselves well enough to recognize that we are indeed only human and that we need you so much. And then free us so that we can be open to you, that you will move with the Spirit inside us, so that we can be among those who reach out to the world for you and with you to develop reconciliation and peace once more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.